So as we resume our examination of the book of Revelation, I would remind you that back in chapter 5, we read about Jesus receiving a scroll that had seven seals on it. And now as we get to chapter 6, Jesus is going to begin opening the seals on this scroll. And these seven seals contain details of judgments to come upon the nation of Israel, as well as all the people who are left on the earth after the rapture occurs. And this judgment will be directed to all who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior. And this will tell us what happens, friends, during the 7 years of tribulation. Now, the purpose of the tribulation period, which lasts about 7 years, well, not about, but precisely 7 years, is specifically to punish unbelievers for their sins and their rejection of Jesus Christ, and also for the purpose of bringing more people to faith in Jesus. It's interesting that we're going to see these judgments are very similar to the event that Jesus describes for us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 31. So now with your Bible open to Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version, but if you're not using the New King James, still your Bible should be very close to what words I have here. Verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." Now as we've already determined, the Lamb here is none other than Jesus Christ, who is in fact the only one who is worthy to open the seals on this scroll. Now the voices of one of the four living creatures, it says, sounds like thunder. And obviously that would get the attention of John, who is, of course, on Patmos Island at the time, receiving this revelation from Jesus Christ. And a loud thunder, like we have experienced in life, whenever it thunders, that gets our attention. Now, the living creature here says to John, "Come and see." So John is invited here to look into heaven and see things never seen on the earth before, or at least up till now. The opening of this first seal, friends, begins what is called commonly by many the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen present the picture of man's cruelty to man. They represent a prediction of the actions of man that will cause much human suffering. And really, this is nothing new on this earth. In the history of this world, people have come into power, causing their fellow human beings much suffering. They came with false hopes of peace. It was followed by wars, famines, and death. Adolf Hitler, I think, would be a good example for us. Some of you here were alive when Adolf Hitler was in power in Germany. Some of us weren't, but even if we weren't alive at that time, we've all heard enough about Adolf Hitler's tactics and what he caused to happen in this world. We know that Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany, and he promised the people of Germany great things, great improvements for the living conditions of the people of Germany. Instead, Hitler and those who chose to follow him brought a world war that caused millions of people to lose their lives. Now, at the time, there were some people who speculated that Hitler was the Antichrist that we're looking at here in Revelation, or soon going to be looking at. But I say to you, Hitler was not the Antichrist, but he certainly acted like the Antichrist is going to act. Many people back then who didn't know what Revelation says mistakenly believed that Hitler was the Antichrist. One of the worst horrors of the tribulation period is the many plagues that will strike the world's population. The judgment of God are started with these seven seals of this little scroll. The seals represent the beginning of judgment of unbelievers on the earth during the time of the 7 years of tribulation. So let's move on to verse 2 now. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. All right, let's stop right there. So the opening of this first seal on the scroll by Jesus Christ reveals a white horse. And the rider has a bow in his hand, but notice there is no mention of any arrows. So he just holds a bow, but no arrows. And what does that mean? Well, friends, I believe that means although he is militarily strong in the beginning, he does his conquering by diplomacy. Though he has the appearance of possessing a lot of military power, he instead seeks more power through negotiations and peace treaties. And since he wears a crown here, it is telling us, to me that indicates that he is successful in his efforts to gain power through peace treaties and through diplomacy. Now that brings us to the question, who is this rider on the white horse? My friends, I say to you this morning, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that it is none other than the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist who, through deceit and clever maneuvering, will say that he's going to bring a peace to the world that begins to break out after the rapture. And he will bring to a lot of people on the world at that time a false sense that this man can bring true peace to the world. And for some time that will seem to be true, but that peace will not last. And we will learn more about this Antichrist later. It's interesting to me that this first seal or being broken brings this rider on a white horse, who I believe is none other than the Antichrist. But when we get to chapter 19, we're going to find Jesus, the true Christ, coming down here on what? A white horse. But you see, the Antichrist is the false Christ, the counterfeit Christ. So I don't think there's any coincidence whatsoever that the Antichrist is presented in Bible prophecy as one who rides on a white horse. Moving on to verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Jesus now breaks open the second seal on this scroll. And this living creature, remember the living creatures are these four creatures that are around the throne of God, whose only purpose in being created was to offer constant praise and worship to God on the throne. But this living creature, again, invites John to come and see, and he sees a second horse. And this horse, what color is this horse? Fiery red. And what does that mean? I believe, without a doubt, it means the outbreak of war. Red is the color of blood. Amen? This red horse indicates a large-scale war will break out. This red horse represents a global war of great magnitude. This seal represents what we might be tempted to call World War III. And as I've stated many times before, you have to go to the book of Daniel to get more details on what we read in Revelation. And when Daniel's three kings that he speaks about in his prophecy, he says three kings oppose the Antichrist, but he will respond in deadly fashion. He swiftly crushes his enemies, Daniel says, and brings death to earth on a massive scale like nothing that has ever been before. Now, friends, we know that millions of people died during World War II, right? But, friends, this war that's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation that starts with the opening of the second seal will bring forth a war that causes the death of more people than has ever happened on the history of this world. The word kill in verse 4 is translated from a Greek word that means to butcher, slaughter, or massacre someone. So friends, peace that in the beginning seems to be the offering of the Antichrist doesn't last, because a great war will break out and peace will evaporate from the world. Now in Zechariah chapter 6, there is a prophecy about these four horses we're reading about here in chapter 6. Let me read to you verse 1 from Zechariah chapter 6. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. All right, or brass could be used there. Brass is a word, or bronze, that is often used in Scripture in prophecies to indicate a judgment is coming forth. And the number four means that this will be a worldwide message of judgment. Zechariah 6, 2 and 3 goes on to say, with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Friends, this is a prophecy in Zechariah in the Old Testament of the same horses we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 6. Zechariah 6, 4 goes on to say, then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, who are these, my Lord? So when the prophet Zechariah asked the angel what this meant, this is the answer he got in verse 5. And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And we again here see the spirit of war in this red horse. All right, let's move on to verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Oh boy, this gets a little thick now, doesn't it? What could this possibly mean? Well, obviously here, when Jesus cracks loose this third seal, Jesus here reveals the coming of a what? A black horse. Friends, I believe very clearly that this black horse represents the coming of a worldwide famine. Famine is suggested by John's words. Notice here, he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And then he goes on to say, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, friends, we don't buy things with denariuses today. We use dollars and quarters and half dollars and pennies and nickels and dimes. But back in biblical days, they used denaries. And denarius, one denarius, friends, was the common wage for a day's work. Now, today in our world, we have what is called the minimum wage. In other words, people today get so much, I don't know what the minimum wage is up to now, $11 and something maybe? Anyway, we have a minimum wage, but it's for an hour of work, right? Well, back then, the minimum wage for a whole day's work was one denarius, just one. So, it says here a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley were basically only what a person could get for a full day's work. That was all they could get to eat to survive. So, again, obviously, this means that during this time when this famine comes forth, a man will have to work all day just to get enough food to eat for himself with nothing left over for his family or the elderly around him. So when this famine that the black horse represents here, when this famine strikes the earth, a loaf of bread will be inflated in price so much because food is so scarce that it will take a whole day's wages of a man to buy just one loaf of bread. Boy, we live in a world today where people expect to be get high pay for their 1 hour of work, right? And boy, if they don't get paid well, boy, they're just throwing a fit. Some of them go out on strike. Can you imagine what kind of adjustments to their life they're going to make if they're alive when tribulation breaks out and a great famine follows this massive global war, when food is so scarce that they have to work all day just to earn enough to buy a little food just to stay alive? I want you to notice here that the rider of this black horse had a pair of scales in his hand. You see that? Well, what does that mean? I think it means that this famine is going to be so bad that the food that is available during this famine will be so scarce that when it is weighed by the ounce, it will then be distributed very, very carefully. Now, those of you who were alive during World War II, you remember they had rationing back then? My mother, who grew up in London, England during the times of the war, sugar was rationed. It was very, very hard to get sugar in England, and that's where my mother learned to drink tea without any sugar in it. And even till the day she died, she had become so used to drinking tea without any sugar, because they couldn't get it during World War II, that she was still drinking tea without any sugar. And there were many other things here in the United States that people could not get. Gasoline was rationed. You had to get certain stamps. I wasn't alive back then, but I've read about it. Some of you might have been alive. Bill, you probably remember back then the rationing during World War II. But friends, food is going to be so scarce that it will actually be weighed out by the ounce before it is distributed out to people who are begging to keep food enough to keep from starving. And not only that there will be such a huge drought worldwide that it will trigger crop failures in many places, and this runaway inflation to its worst possible conclusion will make things even worse for people who are alive at this time. So when the inflation is coupled with the famine, the situation will become more horrible than you and I can even imagine. Food will be so scarce that mankind will attack one another and kill one another just to get enough food to eat from somebody else. Now I want you to look at the phrase, "and do not harm the oil and the wine." This is a very important phrase here, and I want you to listen very carefully to this. In Scripture, particularly when we're talking about Bible prophecy, oil and wine are often used as symbols of wealth. Anybody who has a lot of oil or anybody who had a lot of wine was considered a wealthy person. And to me, this indicates that the people who have a lot of money during this time of tribulation will do just fine, because they'll have enough money set back that even though prices will be way sky high, they'll be able to buy enough to stay alive. Only the very rich will be able to buy the food that they want and need. Only the very rich will be able to do okay. Not that they'll live perhaps in the luxurious lifestyle that they've existed before the 7 years of tribulation break forth, but they'll still be much better off than people who are considered middle class or the poor. But there is another possible interpretation that I want to advance to you this morning, and I think perhaps this is the better interpretation of when it says, "do not harm the oil and the wine." Those two items sometimes are symbols in Scripture of none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, it tells us very specifically about this man who will become the Antichrist. Now, I want you to turn there real carefully in your Bibles and follow along as I read this, because, friends, it's not only here in Revelation, but it's here in 2 Thessalonians that we get a description of who this Antichrist will be like, or what he will be like. 2 Thessalonians. Now, be sure you're in the right Thessalonians, because there are two of them. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 3, okay? Everybody there? All right. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Would you agree with me that the falling away has downright started? Yeah. Will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Friends, this passage here is telling us a whole lot about this man who will be none other than the Antichrist. Now, what is this telling us, though, in this passage? All these people who thought Hitler was the Antichrist, they should have been reading their Bibles. Because the Antichrist cannot be known to anybody, cannot be revealed, as this scripture clearly tells us, until the Holy Spirit's influence is temporarily removed from the scene of the world. Not until that happens can the Antichrist's identity be truly revealed to anybody alive at that time. And when this happens, friends, when the Holy Spirit's influence is temporarily withdrawn, only for the purpose of allowing this Antichrist to step forward and be revealed, during this time, many churches will still be in existence on this earth. And they will appoint preachers who will what? Preach false doctrine. Remember now, in the rapture, all the true Christians are taken out of here. Only the so-called Christians, only the so-called preachers are still alive. So after the rapture and the Holy Spirit's influence is temporarily restrained, the Antichrist steps forward. There are still churches open wide over the world, and there are still preachers in those pulpits, and there are still people sitting out there in the congregations who were left behind, as those movie series have said. And what do they hear from the pulpit? False doctrine. And what will be the result as a result of the false preaching? Many people will be drawn towards this Antichrist. You know, I would have to say that even now, even in this day when you and I are alive, I believe there is a terrible famine of truth in the churches today. And part of the blame, I believe, rests with the seminaries. Not all of them, but many of them. Many of the seminaries that are in existence in the world today are dominated by liberal teachers. Young preachers of the gospel are being taught what they should believe and what they should be preaching by liberal teachers. Liberal teachers who question that the Bible is fully God-inspired. liberal teachers who say, well, there are certain parts of the Bible that really don't worry about that part because that's not politically correct in this day. And because of the seminary preachers that are coming out today from these liberal teachers in these seminaries, friends, I hate to tell you this, but it's true, and I know it's true. There are preachers in the pulpit today who, if you ask them, would deny the virgin birth of Jesus. There are preachers in the pulpit today who would say, that story about Moses and the Red Sea being parted, I don't think it really happened that way. There's probably a scientific reason why that might have happened, but it really didn't happen that way. There are some preachers who would tell you that. And there are many preachers in the pulpit today who would say, well, this story about Jonah being swallowed by a large fish, that's just a fairy tale that's put in the Bible there for entertainment purposes. Don't really believe that. A man can't be swallowed by a big fish and be alive all that time and then be burped out on the... Who could believe a story like that, they'll tell you. And we know this. A lot of churches today are ordaining homosexuals as preachers. that just floors me when I hear that. How can anybody who reads God's word and believes what it says would even dare to think about ordaining a homosexual to be the shepherd of a flock of people? How in the world could that happen? But friends, we see this, what I've said, I'm telling you, it's true of the world today. False doctrine, questioning that the Bible is true, homosexuals in the pulpit, we think that's bad, and it is bad, but I'm here to tell you, after the rapture and the true church is taken out of here, it's going to get a whole lot worse. A whole lot worse. Because there will be a temporary famine of the Holy Spirit's influence on the world. Well, the third horseman of the apocalypse now rides out in the days of the tribulation, and he will take a heavy toll in deaths and sickness. The black horse he rides is an obvious symbol of disease. And so because of disease, hard times will come to all of mankind. The color black symbolizes mourning. However, there is something good about these terrible times, my friends, that we've been speaking about so far. And I know that there are some preachers who have taught that you've got to be saved before the rapture, because if you're not saved before the rapture, your chances of being saved and having eternal life are gone. No. Any preacher who would teach that has never studied Revelation. Because I'm here to tell you, friends, there is something good about all of this that we're looking at here today. Many people who enter the tribulation period will, in fact, be saved. There will be people who will turn to Jesus and be saved in the famine. They are not saved from the famine, but they are saved in this famine. We know that Noah was saved in the flood, right? When verse 6 says, and do not harm the oil and the wine, I believe that this means the Holy Spirit's influence will in fact return. He is temporarily withdrawn from influence in the world only for the purpose of allowing this Antichrist to step forward, but eventually the Holy Spirit comes back into the world scene with the design purpose of trying to save some people's souls before it's too late for them. And when will it be too late for them? If they die in their unbelief. If they die in their unbelief. And remember, I've already told you, because of the great war that breaks out, a lot of people are going to die. Because of the famine, a lot of people are going to die of hunger. So to be saved before you lose your life in any of those situations, it's the thing that has to be done. And because of the Holy Spirit's influence that does return, I believe This will inspire many people to turn away from the Antichrist and indeed place their faith in Jesus. They will be saved in the tribulation days. But here's the sad part about that. It will likely cause them to be killed or die of starvation or killed in war. And we're going to see more of that clearly later on. Let's move on to verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Boy, doesn't that sound pleasant? Don't you just wish you could be alive for all that to be happening? Not me. When Jesus opens up this fourth seal on this scroll of seven seals, John sees a pale horse. And friends, as it says here very clearly, I believe this pale horse represents death. John says the rider who sat on this horse had a name that was death. Now, the color pale, to me, is kind of a sickly color. I mean, I like red, I like blue, I like orange, but a pale color, it just doesn't look, it's just not a vital-looking color, is it? It's a sickly-looking color. If you see somebody and you say, "Well, you look kind of pale," you think, "Well, they look sick, right?" Well, this is a pale horse. I think he's kind of a sickly green color. It's a color that suggests the coming of death. Many people who are about to die do, in fact, turn a little bit pale in their complexion. Death and hell, this is something reserved for the lost. But what else does it say? And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Man, 25% of the earth's population are going to die when this fourth seal is broken and this pale horse comes forward. 25% of the world's population die. This means they will die as the result of a worldwide war. And those of you who were alive back in the days of World War II, you know that war often brings about hunger that will cause many to die. I wasn't alive when World War II was breaking out and when it was happening, but I've done a lot of watching of the History Channel and some of these other TV channels that show actual movies and videos of people who were starving to death as the result of the things that were happening during World War II. A lot of people died because they were shot or blown up by explosives, but a lot of people also lost their lives because they just plain starved to death. There was nothing to eat. They died of exposure. And the word Hades follows death shows that those who fight for the Antichrist are being used by Satan to lead people straight to hell. These powerful agents of the Antichrist will cause many people to go hungry, and as a result, many of them die. Now, I want you to notice this last part. This is the grisly part. And by the beasts of the earth. You know what that means to me? I believe it means that many people will be killed and eaten by hungry animals. Isn't that a pleasant thought to take home? I mean, after all, remember, a famine's going to mean a lot of hungry animals out there too, right? A lot of people aren't going to be able to go to the store and buy expensive dog chow to feed their dogs, or expensive cat food in the can to feed little Miss Prissy at home. So there's going to be a lot of animals running wild that are hungry, and as a result, they're going to find carcasses and eat them. Or some of them might have enough hunger that they'll attack living human beings and kill them too and eat them up. Isn't that a pleasant thought? Now, after I've said all of this, can you imagine, friends, now? Can you begin to imagine now how terrible things are going to be during the days of tribulation? Can you begin to understand now why I'm preaching this? To try to wake up people? If you think things are very bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. And if you think things are bad from what we've seen here this morning, you wait till you see what happens next. That's next week. Friends, it's going to get a whole lot worse for people left here on the earth than what we have seen here today in these first 8 verses. Though people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior will be safe in heaven from all these miserable things happening here on the earth, that still doesn't stop the fact that Jesus wants you and me, who believe we're not going to be here, He still wants us to know what's going to happen. Why? If we're not going to be here, why is it so important that we know this? If we're not going to have to go through this, we'll be safely in heaven, and we're not even going to know what's happening. So why in the world is it important for us to read this, and not only read it, but try to soak it in? Why is it important? And the answer is pretty simple. Because He wants us to be actively working to lead people to Jesus before all these things begin to happen. That's why. So I got to ask you this question. Do you know someone who likely isn't saved? Is there anybody in your family? Anybody in your close friends? Anybody in the area where you live? If you're still working, anybody that you work with? Is there anybody that you have reason to believe this person doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior? If you do, my friends, based on what you're hearing here in Revelation, don't you think it's about time you started telling them what's going to happen? You need to do it now before Jesus comes back in the rapture and takes you out of this world, because you're not going to be here to be a witness to the people who need to know Jesus. And remember, I said there will be people saved during the tribulation, but it's going to cost them their lives. And before they get saved, many of them are going to go through conditions that you and I don't even want to begin to think about. Friends, today is the day of salvation. And that rapture could happen before you and I get home. And when that rapture happens, we'll be gone. And our opportunity to witness to these people who aren't saved right now will be gone. And this Antichrist is going to come forward, and he will seem like the answer to all the problems of the world, and many of them are going to fall right in behind him and worship him and begin getting involved in all of the things that he suggests ought to be done. And when things begin to break loose, friends, they're going to break loose like never before. And things are going to get so bad that many people are just going to downright lose their lives. Many of them are going to still end up in hell because they're going to go to their death still refusing to accept Jesus. But the good news is some of them will have enough sense to realize, hey, we've missed the boat on this. Jesus is, in fact, the Savior. So the question is, will this loved one, friend, neighbor, co-worker who isn't saved today, will they get saved before this rapture? Will they get saved during this tribulation? Or somewhere in between, or somewhere on either side of this rapture, will they die and their soul end up in hell? If that's a possibility, and you know it is, don't you think you ought to begin to tell them what you're hearing about that is going to happen in the end, that Revelation clearly tells us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not easy to preach about all these horrible things that Revelation tells us about. But I know, Lord, they're here for a purpose. They're here for a purpose of shaking us out of our lethargy of just coming to church on Sundays and kind of taking things for granted as how they are now, and that's the way it's always going to be, and so-and-so is going to be a Christian and so-and-so is not, and one day we're going to die and we're going to be in heaven, and that's all that's going to matter for me. But Lord, I know I've got some friends, I've got some family members, I have every reason to believe they don't know Jesus. And if they die today, their soul will go to hell, where they can't get out. And that's where they'll be for eternity. But Lord, I'm praying and hoping that somehow, some way, these people will wise up and will turn to Jesus in faith and be saved from these terrible things. Use these sermons, Lord, these warnings that we get from Revelation, as only you can, to touch people's hearts and spur them into witnessing for Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.